When I was in the Army, we, especially basic training, this was the case. It would rain pretty hard sometime, and I'll never forget big, mean, ugly drill sergeant. He joked that it is not raining. It does not rain on the Army. I do not want to hear one word about it raining. Take off your ponchos. It is not raining. We took them off. It wasn't raining. Well, I sure sweated a lot that day, but it wasn't raining. It is not warm in here. It is not warm in here. The air conditioner is working. So, if you don't think about it, it won't bother you. Unless it's not raining. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We have another wonderful morning of worship where we celebrate the communion, do some wonderful things. So let's begin with a word of prayer. What a privilege it is and a joy it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves, to worship together, to orient ourselves and our thoughts to who and what we are in Christ, what our purpose is on this earth, to be encouraged by the presence of others, Heavenly Father. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and to your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.
Would you stand with me, please?
Blessing showers of blessing.
Would you stand with me, please? 208.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace over all victorious. In its pride and peace, perfect yet it groweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never fold and follow, never stray nor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a
Let's see, in regard to announcements. First of all, Chris and Laura Daigh had their son last Monday morning, or Monday, sometime Monday, 8 pounds plus, and they named him Nicholas, and they're hoping he'll be Santa Claus and bring him lots of presents. No, and named him Nicholas. So Mom and Dad and baby and all are doing well. So that's excellent there. We'll not have class the 10th and 11th. We will have class this Tuesday, Wednesday, but the following Tuesday, Wednesday, we will not have class. I'd like you to be in prayer. My niece, Linda Sue Bynum, has now it's gone to 2 tumors in her head, and they're deciding on what to do, so please be in prayer for Linda, and whatever God is doing as far, as her life is concerned. Now, this next one, I haven't done this much, and I want to say, and I mean this, I probably should have done a lot more of this over the years in my ministry, but that's nothing I can retrieve. I want to let you know that there's a lady. I met Kim Hunter. I met her in the gym. She's a personal trainer. And Kim is listening to our tapes now. But I found out now about, not in time to announce it last Sunday, but after that, Kim has 4 children. She's not married now. She has 4 children. And she has no beds in the house. Not even for herself, none for the 3 children. She has a crib type thing for the youngest little child. If you have any beds in your attic or somewhere that you want to get rid of, please let me know. And even if you just got the frame, the church will go and see if we can find some mattresses, and we'll buy the mattresses. If you want to help do that financially, maybe you don't have a bed, but you want to help financially. But I couldn't believe it. And very nice lady. But just, one, be in prayer for her, and two, if you have beds of any shape, size, we need 3 for the children and then 1 for her. And in fact, I think Jim has a queen-size frame. We're going to have to get a queen-size mattress if you have one in spring. But so we need mattress and then beds for the 3 if we can pull that together. So if you have anything, let me know, and we'll take care of that. I'm volunteering Steve. Steve and I will drive around and pick up all the beds, and we'll take care of the manual labor part of it. And Steve's a good man. I call him, Steve, I need to go pick up something. He goes, oh no. And he now asks, which truck do I bring, my regular little pickup or my great big bed truck? So please bear that in mind. Any other announcements I'm not aware of? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for each other as we continue to walk in the Spirit. Okay, we've now entered August, as you know. So what do we got? What is that, 5 months? August, September, October, November, December, January. 6 months. And so please be in prayer, because by the end of January, we've got to be out of here. And so that's going to be in the winter. Please be in prayer. God will lead us. But we don't need a whole lot. And I thought about calling Prestonwood Baptist Church, asking if we could use their foyer. And we just need find something. We're looking at houses. We're looking at a property with maybe some kind of little daycare center on it. We found a couple, a little expensive, and for what we can do. I'd rather not put us into debt. In fact, I find that I'd really have to be led of the Spirit to put us in any debt, and I'm just not into doing that. And so please be in prayer. I do believe in the power of prayer, and God has blessed this ministry and continue to bless this assembly and our outreach, and I think He will continue to do so. So please be in prayer in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. the principles of giving, most of you know, believer in Christ, being led of the Spirit. Why? Because when you're led of the Spirit, the giving is in love. And Paul says, if I give everything that I own but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move into the giving, which has been a part of the believer's life from the beginning, coming down, Heavenly Father, from the fact that you loved and therefore you gave your only Son. When one loves, they give. Giving is a characteristic of the love of your Spirit. Your Spirit is conscious of the needs, and your love meets those needs. So, Father, we pray now as you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the spreading of his gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Verse 3 is done very softly, and that should be easy enough. And then verse 4 is done very loudly. So please join in strong. Would you stand with me, please? Psalm 111.
Just name I count.
Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John. Somehow we got into a John momentum, John on Sunday morning and Revelation on Sunday evening, or Wednesday evening. Yeah. Okay, let's get to John 12. Let's read, before we even pray, let's read John 12 to what we're dealing with. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume, of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus. And then she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. There's so many different people at this table, at this party, that you and I have to learn about. One, of course, is Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is on a mission. He's headed to the cross. He's headed for redemption of man, pay the debt, pay the ransom, as we saw in Job Wednesday night. And so he knows what's going on. Then there are the people in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Simon, at least these three. So they are in another plane in their relationship with the Lord. Martha serving, and Lazarus is reclining at the table, and Mary is the one doing this anointing. Then we have the disciples. And what they're going to do is they're going to chime in with Judas, take up their lead from Judas, and start criticizing Mary. Then there's our level. And people, as we move into the study, go into this now, complete this section of our study, I hope, this morning, you have to ask yourself, what's your agenda? What's your agenda as far as your life that's going to guide your decision making? Because we all have it. If you deny you do, then you're deceiving yourself, but even worse than that, you're not aware of upon what you make decisions in life. We all make decisions all the time in our life. What do we do with our money, our time, worship? So you have to decide, what is your agenda? Is it your enjoyment of life in America? And that pretty much directs your thinking. Is it money? The making of it, the having of money, possessing of wealth? Is it just to get by with doing as little as you can in life? Is it Christ? Is it a spiritual Nobody can make that decision for you but you. What moves you through life? We would like to say the disciples are moved by concentrating on Christ, which is what we would all like to think in our own life. That's why you're at a Bible church like this. But we know better, because here they are, and this woman anoints Jesus Christ, and they're criticizing her. We know their agenda. We know their thought. We know what's important to them. We know what guides their thinking. This little thing or that little thing. We're in an election year and voting. What guides how you vote? Well, I don't like this about this person. I don't like that about that person. I'm waiting on the candidate that will stand up and say, you make me president, I'll get rid of pennies. All the pennies. I'll vote for him. But what I'm saying is, people we have, and not just in the politics, but in everything, friends, what we do, who we choose as friends, why, time, everything we do. What's your agenda? Because life's soon going to be over for each of us. It's going to be over. It's going to be over quicker than you think. It's already August. So, we learn from this passage on our own level. Where are we going to pick up our cue? People, you're somewhere and somebody will make a sarcastic remark, judge somebody, malign them. We pick up on it. Oh yeah, let me throw in my two cents. Or are you just, is your mindset, no, I'm not going to get in that. Even if I agree with what they're saying, I'm not going to pick that up. We're living in a time, no we're not, it's always been this way. Politics, slam each other, and do with this, do with that, not just on record, but on anything we can. Christians do it all the time. The unbelieving world does it. People, that's why the world is not asking what is your secret, Christian, because we show we have no secret. We open our mouth, we sound so often just like the world. We sound just like the world, so we don't stand out. Don't stand out at all. So, don't be unaware of your own life. Don't be unaware of what's important in your life and why you make the decisions you make. So let's begin with a word of prayer so that we can see what the Spirit wants to point out to us in our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Spirit has picked this event. There are so many events in the life of Christ. There are even some days in these last 10 days we're not going to have much information. But we have a lot of information about this party. Pray now that your Spirit will open eyes and ears as to why. What is it that we are to gain and to reap in what's going on right here? In our understanding of the life of Christ, the history of Israel, and in our own life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the disciples will follow the one unbeliever in the room. And we know there's at least one, so we'll just say the one unbeliever in the room, that's who the disciples are going to follow. They follow the one of their own. Now that makes some sense. They follow the one of their own in attacking the one who truly loves the Lord. People, please be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to in life, who you follow in life, who you pick up your cues from. Because it's so easy for the flesh to kick in. Somebody says something, it's so easy to kick right in there and start maligning, judging, criticizing, doing whatever. It is always, even at a party, we've got to be alert. When it comes to criticism, just because someone you admire says it, people, does not mean it's true, and it doesn't mean you should follow that. It may be someone you admire, husband, wife, pastor, deacon, friend, just anybody that you admire. And so, okay, then they must be right. No, think for yourself. Let the Spirit lead you in this respect. Because they don't have all the facts. You cannot see all that is going on inside. They can't see all that's going on inside of Judas. Judas is one of the disciples. That ought to give them straight. That ought to get them carte blanche. You just, okay, you're a disciple of Christ. You're one of the 12. You're a leader of Israel. You're a disciple of Israel. I can't challenge you. I can't. I got to go along with what you say. Not only is one of the 12, he's an official. He handles the money. So he handles the money, so he talks about the poor. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of scripture in the Old Testament about the poor. So he must be right. And pretty soon we're all criticizing Mary, who did nothing more than demonstrate a love for Christ with her own money. She wasn't using anybody else's money. It was what she wanted to do. In demonstrating her knowledge of what was happening in his life, and they start criticizing her. Well, I just want you to see what happens and how easy this happens in our life. He's one of ours. He's one of the 12. He's with the Lord. People, this is why Paul, going into the church, and you have the disciples of Jesus Christ getting ready to go in to be apostles of the church. Paul did not let that influence him. We study this in Galatians. He met with them how? In secret. Can you imagine? What arrogance, Paul. Paul meets with the disciples in secret to find out if they understand the truth of the gospel. Well, who are you? Certainly they understand the truth of the gospel. They're disciples. They walked with him. Now, I want to know. I want to know, do you understand that it's by faith and faith alone and faith only? In the person of Christ alone? Or are you going to drag along some of the Jewish laws, circumcision, baggage, Mosaic, any of that stuff? You going to drag it along? Because if you are, I don't even want to be identified with you. People, we all got to think this way, even on every little things that we're doing in life. You've got to learn to listen. And it's very easy to get caught up in a judgment and criticizing momentum. But we can't see what was going on in Judas's mind. Now, we're told here he's betraying, getting ready to betray Jesus Christ. He has it in mind. He resents Jesus Christ. But we had no sign of that. He was right there with us all the time. How did I know what was going on? And he made sound reasoning arguments for the poor. Man, that's good. We ought to care for the poor. Yes, we should. So, be very careful when you listen to somebody. Now, Judas is posed as a friend of the poor, a people who doesn't care about the poor, and Judas has posed as a friend of Jesus Christ, and he's his enemy. He's going to betray him. This is what's going on in his soul. Martha criticized Mary. Remember when they had Christ over at their house? Judas criticized Mary. The disciples criticized Mary. Now, who comes to her defense in all these cases? It's the Lord, people. The Lord comes to her defense. Mary does not defend herself. Mary does not defend Mary. And that ought to teach us a lesson. Now let's look at verse 7 for the closure. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone." I just tell you right now, that's in the imperative. "In order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." People, you can always help the poor. And we should. I'm going to make that clear. On one hand, the Democrats want to give all the money in the world to the poor. The Republicans criticize it, but they don't have a plan for it either. It's a difficult problem. You can bankrupt the country caring for the poor, or you can just show no type of charity for their fellow man, much less not even talk about Christian love, and not care about them. It is a responsibility. It is. Let me reword that. Take that out. I'm sorry I said that. I want to talk about something different there. It's not a responsibility. It's something you will see happen when you walk in the Spirit. And his love starts pouring through, you will care. I don't have to sit here and browbeat you to do that. You walk in the Spirit, this will be one of the many things that will start happening in your life. You will see, here it is in the text, we should be doing it. Here it is in my life, just coming, we might say, barely know where it's coming from the Holy Spirit. Okay, Verse 7, Jesus Christ defends Mary. Now I want to stop right here. He defends Mary. Jesus Christ defends Mary, and people, she's not even guilty of a sin. She is not guilty of anything wrong. And before you get too far with that, to judge and to criticize a believer who is in the wrong, well, maybe not here, but we do have a right to criticize and judge one who is in the wrong, I want you to remember something very important in this study, that Jesus Christ is your defense attorney, even or especially when you are in sin. Look at 1 John. I think this is very important to remember, so let's look at 1 John. In our passage, Jesus Christ defends Mary. But what I want you to see is that in defending Mary, he also is your defense. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. We're not here to study 1 John, is why he calls them that. He's got three different titles he uses for the people he's writing. And this one is for the little children. He's not talking about children in physical age. He's talking about spiritually. I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. People, you do not have to go around defending yourself, whether in the right or the wrong. Now, see, I can say something like that. I've got to learn how you hear what I say. I've learned that over the years. That's tough. I'll say something, I'm not even thinking the way it comes back at me. That ain't what I said. But I can hear someone say, okay, don't have to finish up. So if I'm wrong, if I do something wrong against my wife, I don't have to say I'm sorry. I don't have to repent of the action. I don't have to deal with her. No, I don't have to defend myself. That's not what I'm saying. Don't take statements like that and say I'm saying something I'm not. Something the Scripture is not saying. He is our defense attorney in the court in heaven. He handles the right and wrong of things. We do things and hurt other people. We got to take care of them here. But even here, we don't go around defending yourself to other believers. There's a difference between coming to someone that you've hurt and straightening it out, and then defending. I'm not going to defend why I did this or anything else. I'm just going to say, I know it was wrong. This is what I would like to do or what can be done. So be sure you're aware of what I'm not saying also. So, but as far as the world is concerned and the spiritual warfare is concerned, and you and I need to know this, not only as the one who sinned, but the one who doesn't sin, God's taking care of it. That person has a defense attorney. As Jesus Christ, I'm going to leave him up to the Lord. He's the Lord's servant, not mine. So the best thing that you and I can do is get on with our spiritual life in regard to sin. Now let's go back to John 12, verse 7. Jesus therefore said, let her alone in order that she may keep it. Okay, now we're going to find out what he's talking about. That she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now everyone is attacking Mary, and the Lord speaks up and says, with authority, at this table, at this party, they've already ruined the party. So somebody has to take control now. This party's getting out of hand. It's getting ugly. Start criticizing somebody in somebody else's home and somebody that is anointed the Lord, and you start criticizing. So we have the present active imperative of Alfiemi. Alfiemi means let go. Let go. Let it go from yourself. You know, a lot of people, when I was studying stress, anxiety, and depression, a lot of people, Christians, get stress, anxiety, and depression over things that don't even concern them, don't even bother them, are not part of their spiritual life, not part of their spiritual momentum. I wonder if the presidential election doesn't go the way you want, how many Christians will just have heart trouble? I'm talking about physically. Their body causing, or their soul causing trouble to their physical system. What does it matter to you and I? The day after the inauguration or the day of the inauguration, you still got to do what? Walk in the power of the Spirit and live your life as unto the Lord. That's what you got to do. It's just amazing how many Christians and get all upset. When I'm driving to and from the gym store, I like to listen to some of the sports talk. I had to turn it off. I mean, they were getting mad and upset, taking different sides on this football player from the pro team in Miami. Whether he should have, I'm not going to get myself upset. I'm just not going to worry about it. Now, the coach at Miami has to worry about it, but I don't. It'll give him some lost nights of sleep, but not me. Whether it's right or wrong, I'm not his judge. Now, if I have a child, I'll teach him. I'll teach him things. But I'm not going to get all worked out of it. But people, we get so much stress and depression over things that don't even concern us. Leave it alone. Now, here he has a feminine. Leave her alone. Stop bullying her. Stop criticizing her. Leave the woman alone. Mary did not say a word when her sister criticized her. She does not say a word when the disciples criticize her. She lets the Lord speak for her. Take that to note. Okay, leave her alone. It's an order, imperative. The party's out of hand. Jesus Christ takes control. Why leave her alone? In order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Okay, what's the Lord saying? I told you all along that Mary knew what was going on. She knew what was going to happen to Christ. Now, here Jesus Christ sees the thoughts of Mary's soul, and the Lord Himself relates the anointing of Mary with His own burial. Remember, she hasn't said why she's doing it. Know what He's saying, people. This is Him telling you what happened. The Lord relates what she did to His own burial. Let's note a few things, and then we can move on. One, Judas charged that Mary was wasting money. Judas charged that Mary was wasting money by pouring this expensive perfume on the Lord, His head and feet. Matthew tells us the head, John tells us the feet. Two, the Lord makes the rebuttal that it was not a waste at all, but that Mary did that she could be, that what Mary did was in anticipation of His own burial. People, it's important to know, we've studied Judas. I want you to understand the thinking of somebody who knows what's going on and why they do what they do with their money that you may not understand. So I'm going to take the time, I want you to look at Mark, Matthew, Mark. Chapter 14. Please turn to Mark 14. See how this sounds for our own life. Mark 14, verse 8. In handling and defending Mary, she has done what she could. People, I'm going to tell you something. If that's your epitaph on your stone, that's quite an epitaph. You did what you could. For us, that means walking in the power of the Spirit. She did what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. This woman's smart. This woman knows what's going on. This woman understands what's happening in history. Now, death precedes the burial, of course. And when do we usually anoint burial? After they're dead. That's when you usually do it. And it'd be hard-pressed to criticize Mary if Christ were dead. Even if you thought, well, that's a lot of money spent on a dead body, but I think now's the time I better shut up. But in your mind, you may think, wow, that's a lot of money for that. But Mary knew that the hour of the Lord had come, and He was about to die as the Passover lamb, and so therefore she anoints Him as king and as servant about to die. Mary knew something else the disciples did not understand, and that that was that she could not enter. Look what it said. All that she could do. What does that mean? All that she could do, she could not enter into his death. He must die alone. Remember how the disciples wanted to take the cup with him? But the two disciples fighting, and the mother said, "Oh, let one of my children." And one of them wanted to drink the cup of the Lord. No, you can't drink this cup. The cross. I have to drink it alone. Mary cannot go to the cross. Mary cannot die with him. What did Peter say? "I'll die for you." Mary knows that isn't going to work. She's done all that she can do. She understood what was happening, and she did all that she could do. Point three, Mary has made this day a memorial to his death and burial. That's what she has to keep. Four, verse 8 helps us to understand verse 7. Why the Lord defended her. "For the poor you will have with you always, but you do not always have me. I am about to die, and then be buried, and then rise again." 5. Mary heard the same teaching of Jesus Christ that the disciples heard. Here's the difference, people. Here's the difference of hearing truth and believing truth, and having what you believe influence your life. Mary knew what Jesus Christ had already declared in Galilee. She knew what he had already taught, and she was prepared for it. Look with me at Matthew. Look with me at Matthew. Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. We're going to do something different in John 12 following. We're going to cover a lot of events in other texts, how other texts deal with the same event and things. Now, in Matthew 16:21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, the religious crowd, be killed, and be raised up on the third day." People, the disciples were taught that, yet Mary is the only one who put it all together. It's amazing. It is amazing. I would really hate, I got through teaching every time, and then, like in college, you had to take a quiz over what you just heard. I remember Dr. Rowery, and you might know about Rowery's Bible. He said he learned a long time ago, quit giving those kind of tests. It depressed him about his ability as a teacher, not about the students. He said, "I used to give tests after this, and then I'd read what they wrote, and I'd just go, man, I am poor." He taught him. He taught Mary. Mary heard it, and she put it all together, and she knew what was happening. There are people who sit anywhere where truth is taught, when you're in the power of the Spirit, at any church in America, not just here, and walk out, and I guarantee you, there'll be some who never see what was said, and some will grasp it. Now turn to Matthew 20. Move from Matthew 16 to Matthew 20, verse 17. Matthew 20:17. "And as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves," so we know Judas is here, "and the others, he said to them," now that is what, on the way, people, on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be," they know that's him, "and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders of the nation, and they will condemn him to death." That's the first three trials of the six trials of Christ. They will condemn him to death. Verse 19, "And he will be delivered to the Gentiles." Here we have Rome 1. Of the sixth head of the seven-headed dragon. So we have a combination of the religious crowd of Israel and the seven-headed dragon. and they would deliver him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, to mock, scourge, and crucify. And on the third day, he will be raised up. People, he told them on the way to Jerusalem, they still haven't put it together. We have one woman who listened and put things together. What's going on? Sometimes it's a woman, sometimes it's a man, a lot of times it's nobody. But here it's a woman who is able to just start seeing what's going on and put the things together. Mary knew that Jesus Christ was going to die and he was going to be buried. And reveals that understanding by anointing him for burial. People, she didn't do it in public. She didn't make a spectacle out of it. Who else would you do that in front of but people that are supposed to love him? Now, if she had done this in the streets, if she had done this at the market, got a whole different setup. We're in a private house. It's a private party. Why would I not want to anoint him if I understand what's going on? Why would I not want to pay tribute on this evening, in front of people? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Everybody here, I think, is going to be with me on this. I think everybody's going to be with me. No one was with her. And apparently not even John. It says that the disciples criticized. Started criticizing her. It's got to be tough on a woman. I'm sure Mary was sitting there on the floor at this time, just, what is going on? What is happening here? And then the final, Mary may keep her knowledge, her understanding, and her love that she has in her soul, and not be criticized for it. She does not have to give apology for it. She does not have to apologize for using the money that way. Mary may keep her observance of the burial of Jesus Christ even before he dies. People, these are the things you keep, and no one can take away from you, and that's your true understanding of Scripture and how it applies to what's going on in history. Okay, I want you to look at Mark 14. She's going to keep it forever. In John 12, she's going to keep this forever. Okay, let's see what's going to happen to Martha now. I want to show you something. Mark 14, verse 9. And truly, which means affirmably, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, not just among the Hebrews people, but among Gentiles is the idea here, among Gentiles, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. People, this is a powerful passage. We could spend the rest of the morning because we're having communion here in a few minutes. The Greek word here means something preserved, something that is preserved, or the remembrance of something or some person. Here, the demonstration of her understanding and her love is now going to be preserved. The word varies only slightly, people, from the Greek word used in communion, do this in remembrance of me. It only varies slightly from that word. Remember something from the past, so that it has an impact on your future, is the slight difference of the word we have, do this in remembrance of me. We're doing this. Remember what he did, have an impact on our life. What he's saying with Mary is, what she did and demonstrated that love, I want that as a memorial. She knew, and she applied what she knew. So this is going to be, this is quite a statement. It's a profound statement. Read it again, just so you have an understanding of what he's saying here. This is just unbelievable. What this woman has done is going, wherever the gospel is taught, it's going to be kept for her remembrance. I think the Roman Catholic Church blew it. They got the wrong woman. Nothing like this was ever said of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Nothing like this was ever said. Now, if they wanted to keep what came from ancient history, which is, by the way, we do it. If you don't know, I can show you this. If you want to keep the worship of women, which comes from mythology, which was very strong even in the beginning of the church period, first 500-600 years of church history, if it hasn't gone longer than that, but from idolatry, the worship of Diana and Athalia and all these people, that these goddesses, and so they brought this into the Roman church. They picked the wrong woman. This is the woman, this will always be done in remembrance of her. Always. Okay, let's look at the next phrase. John 12:8. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Okay, what does this mean? I'm going to ask you a question. What do the poor need most of all? The gospel. You got it. The gospel. People, the poor need most of all eternal life. They need eternal life much more than money. Much more than money. It is good to have an attitude about helping people who are in poverty, don't have something. But people, always with that is the gospel. God's provision for the poor is far superior than anything that man can give the poor. Mark 8:36. Let me just read it to you. Listen. Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? There are people who spend their whole life just working. They're not in sin. They're not in sin. They just spend their whole life working. How many parents, fathers and mothers today, spend their whole life working, and then they turn around and their child's graduated from high school? How many times were you there through the whole 18 years, just picking that age? Very few. Oh, I gotta work, gotta work, gotta work, gotta do this. Well, I made them money. I bought them a nice house. I provided clothes. I provided a membership at the club and all these kinds of things. Is that what it's about? Is that what parenting is about? Is that what love's about? We spend our whole life and we forget what it's really about. Okay. In the spiritual warfare, Satan forfeited his soul to gain the universe. And people, you'd be surprised, maybe in shock, the number of people who refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about unbelievers, because they believe it would interfere with their lives. There are a great number of Christians who refuse to take up living in the Spirit-filled life, walking by the Spirit, I got to work. If I do that, he'll leave me. I know what he'll do. I know what he'll do. He'll leave me to go to Bible class. He'll leave me to do this. He'll leave me to do that. And then I'm what I want. That's where I ended this morning's discussion. What's your agenda? And if I walk in the Spirit, there's a love of the teaching of the Word, and I can't use the excuse, I don't know where it is taught in truth, and this, and then He's going to lead me to give money, and I don't want to do that. He's going to lead me to forgive my husband and wife, and I'm sure not going to do that. He's going to lead, and He's got all this stuff He's going to interfere with my life. My life. People, in some cases, to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior cost you, not just financially, it cost you your family. There are some Jews, in Orthodox Judaology, if you accept Christ as Savior, your picture is taken out of the family albums. Your pictures are taken out of the house, out of the family albums. You never were. That's a cost. That's a cost. Just to say, I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And there are a number who, I'm not going to pay that cost. I'm not going to walk back there. I'm not going to live this Christian life, because it's going to cost. What does it profit of man if he gained the whole world? So long as it may seem to you, your life on earth is not very long, people. It may seem like a long time to you, but it's not long. It is not long at all. And it's hard to tell our young people here that fact. It just seems like it's a long time. I'm sure there are young people here that 40 is just, boy, you're old if you're 40. You get Jim's age, old is very, very young. See? Very young. And then it just goes quickly. You have to decide what is it in life that you're going to, is going to be your agenda, what you're going to live for. Okay. Let's take up a few things in this passage. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Mary is not straightened out Mary is not judged. Judas and the disciples are the ones that are straightened out. Let's look at the word, the Greek word always. If I let this go to write it on the board, I'm going to lose my notes, my Bible, and everything else with the fan going. The word always here. Let me talk about it. For the poor you always have with you. Please get this in your mind. This shatters one of the great false teachings about Jesus Christ. It shatters one of the great false doctrines about Christ. It shatters all the dreams of socialism. Shatters all of those dreams. You will never get rid of poverty. Never. It will always be here. There will always be an opportunity to help them. Always. But not the physical person of Jesus Christ. The opportunity to express that love was right then. Parentheses. Parentheses for you. You will not always have the opportunity to express your love for your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, your children, your friends. You'll not always have it. They're going to be gone. And we're not going to have the opportunity, these people not have the opportunity with Christ. The poor they will always have. Okay, let's know some things about the poor. One, false teaching of the cross. False teaching from the cross or about the cross. The social gospel. That Jesus Christ came to end all poverty. People, if he came for that purpose, then I think we can truly say he's a failure. If we say that Christ came to end financial poverty, then we will have to say he is a failure. But people, he did not come for that purpose. He came for the poor in spirit. For the sake of time, we won't turn to him now, but look at Psalm 72, 12 through 15, Isaiah 11, 4, Isaiah 14, 30. Two. Only God can solve the problem of the poor, as well as all other inequalities on earth. That's just one. People, you can pick up anything. Any crusade. Poor people. Big thing today with a lot of ladies, how women are maltreated. How they're maltreated today, how they've been maltreated throughout all history. You can use up your whole life being upset about that. Well, I got news for you that you may not like. It's going to stay that way until the millennium. So don't disturb your cardiorespiratory system about it. And don't make yourself a bore to everybody every time you open your mouth. Does that mean it's right? Am I saying it's right? No. People, I don't like poverty. I don't like poverty in America. I don't like poverty anywhere. You want to see real poverty? I can take you to Kenya, Africa. And I can show you what poverty is. Where you walk down the street and they're living in cardboard huts and the ground underneath, which is covered with paper and trash, is moving because of maggots. I've walked there. The ground is literally moving under your feet. It's going to be here. And we can't cause America to go broke to go over there and clean it up. I'm very thankful that, as far as is basically understood, not going on in America. It makes a lot of people mad. We spend a lot of money to not let things like that happen. But I'd hate for that to be the case in some place in America. Hygiene in other countries of the world. All I'm saying is, people, you've got to have poverty. You're going to have inequality in regard to women. It's always going to be here. That doesn't mean in your own personal life how you treat women. If you're an employer, how you treat them. Doesn't mean we don't handle it on a one-to-one basis. But don't get so frustrated you lose what the whole real life is about. Because this is just a short period of time, and then we're going to die, and we're going into eternity. And your crusade would have been for naught. It would have been for naught. So only God can solve the problem of the poverty as well as any other inequality on earth in Satan's cosmos. Not man, God. Point three. Man cannot solve the basic problem that people are born unequal. And it is ludicrous and self-deception to say that people are equal. They're not equal. They can be born with equal opportunities, but that is really a fallacy because people, we all know, everyone in this room knows, in the first grade, that dirty rat over there doesn't even have to study and can spell the words. I sit at home and I memorize, and then forget it in there. He doesn't even memorize. And he just makes it. And she. They do it. What are you going to do? What people like to do is some way handicap them so they were all morons. No, you just realize that. Athletic ability. I don't care what I want. I will never be as tall as Jordan. I'll never be a professional basketball player. I gave it up a long time ago. Any hopes? There's inequality. We're not going to look like some beautiful person in the books that they get. I don't know why they use these models. If I were a woman, none of these are real women. They're not. They're not housewives that live down the street. They're women who go on diets 6 months before that picture's taken to get that skinny and get that way and all of that. We're not equal. And it's not going to be resolved. And we're not equal financially. And boy, is it unfair. It's so unfair. That person inherited that money. They didn't even make it. Oh, that's unfair. And that person just, they just invented the hula hoop and made millions. Why? I could do that. Well, do it then. It's unfair. People, wake up. Don't lose your spiritual life over things that are unfair. Well, I drive through all these neighborhoods, and what we ought to do is take half of all their money and give it to the poor, and we can make it all. You're not going to. Even if you did that, you're not going to. You try to put a chicken in every pot, I guarantee you, when it's all over, everybody isn't even going to have a pot. They would have lost their pot. Let's at least leave them with their pot. But I want us just to have an understanding, man is not going to solve the problem. Since people are born unequal, there will always exist in Satan's kingdom of darkness inequalities. And if you're on the low end of any of these things, don't get oriented to the cosmic system. Don't get oriented and rearrange everything by the cosmic system. God will accomplish at the second advent what man is not going to be able to accomplish through all history. He will solve it in the millennium. Wait till the millennium gets here. Okay. Now, does this mean that we are void of any responsibility of helping and doing this type of thing? Please open the Bible to 1 John, my favorite passage, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, not John 3, 1 John 3. I want to show you something. We've got to read a little further than we normally do. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, and we'll start at the beautiful verse 16. We know love by this, not by definition. Love cannot be defined. Love is undefinable. He, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us. We know love by this. He laid down His life for us. And that's when we were His enemies. Now, by where does that come from? Look at 15. Everyone who hates his brother, this is a Christian resenting another Christian, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And we'd have to understand what that means. Verse 16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, people, that may mean in some case, but it's very rare where you will actually have to lay your life down. That's very rare. Very rare that you will have to lay your life down in a spiritual sense for another believer. But I'll tell you what is not rare. Every day of our life, we lay down our life. Well, this is what I plan to do with my life. This is what I plan on doing with my time today. This is what I plan on doing with my money. This is what I plan on doing. But now the Spirit has led me into this situation, and I've got to change my time, change this, change that, and be led of the Spirit. I know people that are not led of the Spirit, and they just say, this is what I'm going to do, and I don't care. I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. And preachers, I'm not going to visit. I'm going to do this. And if you need counsel, that's your problem. You need to be tough. I've got one, and I'm... People, that's not being led of the Spirit. I'm sorry. It sounds good. I can make that sound very good. I'm determined this is what I got to do. And those are the shakers and the makers in history. Boy, they just know what they got to do. People, I'm telling you, the spiritual realm, the shakers are those who walk by the Spirit. The makers of history are those who walk by the Spirit. I've got a nice laid out day planned. And by the end of the day, I'm going to have these things done. And I don't care. I'm not going to answer the phone or I'm not going to be interrupted. I'm going to do it. That's not love. I've got this money, and I know what I'm going to do with this money, and I've got this money earmarked for that. And then it says something comes along, or something's brought to your attention of another believer who needs you. That's what it means to lay down your life. Let's not sit here and be pious. Well, if a big event occurs in history, I'll do that. People, I'm not talking about a big event in history. I'm talking about every day of your life. Every day of your life. Now, let's go to the next verse. We usually stop at verse 16. But whoever, this means believers, whoever has the world's goods, means you got financially stable, and he sees his brother, another believer, in need, and closes his heart against him, and what does it mean against him? It doesn't mean he's against him, attacking him. It means against his problem. How does the love of God abide in him? Well, brother, I'm sorry you don't have a coat in this cold weather. I'll pray to God for you. Oh, by the way, let me go back on that. You know, remember the thing about prayer we studied in January, and the third stage of prayer is prayer pursuit. So, try this. God, here's this believer without a coat. Let this believer get a coat. Prayer pursuit. Ooh, I'm the one that's got to go get him the coat. I got to pursue my prayer. So even if you want to do that, pray about it. If you're in the Spirit, he'll lead. But note that the point here, and this is talking about that. We have responsibility in realm to the spiritual, but we have also responsibility in the personal realm. People, this doesn't mean you have to give up all your money to solve the poverty problems around the world, or even in your city, even your community. But a believer walking in the Spirit will see believers in need throughout their life and will help them. You don't have to take on somebody as your welfare case and go broke doing it. Now, if the Spirit leads that, that's fine. That's not what the Scriptures demand here. Scriptures do not demand that. What we're saying is that the Spirit will lead you into people into your life. You will have the opportunity to help. You will have the opportunity to demonstrate what? Love. Spiritual love. People, please understand what's happening. It's not even so much, I may not even know that person. I may not even know that believer. We're not talking about a love for you toward that individual believer. We're talking about an attitude toward you and God, you and the Lord, you and the Holy Spirit, and He pours this love that just causes this in your life. This is what we're talking about here in this respect. Look at Matthew 11:5. As we go to this, the Bible does not say, blessed are the poor. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, spiritually. The feeding of the 5,000 was not about what? It was not about poverty or hunger. They just followed him and they've been out there all day. It's like if somebody came to your house and if you're busy all day, you feed them. So we have to distinguish between charity, socialism, liberalism, communism, that type of thing, and what's going on in truth. Matthew 11:5, the blind received sight, the lame walked, lepers were cleansed of, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor are given $5,000 each. That's not what it says. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. They're not made rich, they have the gospel preached to them. People, we have a responsibility under the leading of the Spirit. How do I balance all of this out? That's what the Holy Spirit is about balancing it all out. Look at 1 Corinthians. Well, you know 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give my money to feed the poor and do not have love, it profiteth nothing. Let's look at Galatians 2:10. Galatians 2:10. It's a correct attitude and a wrong attitude about the poor in Scripture. We want to have the correct. Sometimes Christians become hardened against the poor. Sometimes they become so disoriented the other way, and they become broke taking care of the poor. So we have to have a correct understanding. But let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. They only ask, this is Paul meeting with the disciples, they only ask us to remember the poor. The very thing I also was eager to do. It's something that will happen in the spirit life. Come across the poor, you'll take care of them. The contributions were made to poor among believers in a local assembly. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15. Now, I have often said, anyone has need in this assembly, and I don't know about it, shame on you for not letting me be aware of it. If I know of a need in this assembly and do nothing, shame on me. So there's a proper way of dealing with each other in the assembly. A lot of people, we have in America this idea of a false pride. False pride. You're needing a food, shelter, clothing, and you don't want other Christians to demonstrate spiritual love. You've got your priorities wrong, people. There's nothing wrong. We're not talking anything here about charity in the sense of begging. There's a responsibility and a joyful privilege to do things. Look at chapter 15 of Romans, and we'll read verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They don't know their names. They don't know their names. They don't know those individuals. They just know that there are some believers who are without. And we need to take care of that. James rebuked certain believers for their partiality for the rich and their dishonor of the poor. Look at James. It's things like this that a lot of people misinterpret the book of James and have problems with the book of James. They don't understand some very important things that are going on and what love should do, or faith, what faith will do. Well, let's read James chapter 1. Everybody know, oh, James is a book about if you don't have works and your faith is dead and all that. Well, what's he talking about? All right, let's take a look. James chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, And there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down for my by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who loved Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? The whole point of James just stood on the corner of the church and he watched him. And he saw no love. Then he knew there's no faith. Because Paul says the greatest function of the manifestation of faith is love. Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. Galatians 5. He stood there and watched. They didn't have it. So he knew their faith was dead. They were not trusting the Spirit to demonstrate the love. If they did, they wouldn't have shown that way. They wouldn't have acted that way toward the poor in their own assembly. And we've seen the same thing in regard to communion, which is what we've got to get into. People, you could spend a whole year and discussing what we're talking about. There are hundreds of passages dealing with the poor, our responsibility, our privilege, what will happen when we walk by faith in the Spirit, what we'll be concerned about. People, the poor doesn't mean you have to go out and solve the problem of every, not the problem of the world, nor the whole poverty problem of an individual. But as John said, we see them in need and we can't even meet that need. Then how can you say, I walk in the Spirit? You can't say it, because love will demonstrate itself. So we don't want to put a wrongful pressure on a believer in regard to money and the poor. But we're, on the other hand, we want to see what is correct. What do we want to see? What are some of the things that will happen when you do walk in the Spirit? When you walk in the Spirit and you see someone in need, will you just turn away and say, oh, I'll pray for you? No. If you're walking in the Spirit, does that mean you'll go broke taking care of them? No, it doesn't mean that either. And you may, if the Spirit leads you. But I'm just saying that's not what, every time a believer with money is walking in the Spirit, he will lose all of his money taking care of poor people. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that either. So we have that wonderful balance. And people, that's why we walk in the Spirit. There are no rules here. There is no law here. There's nothing wrong at all with being rich and wealthy. It's a blessing from God for the Christian. It's an opportunity from God for the Christian. But he's not responsible just to go out and relieve it, because you're never going to. But you have the opportunity to express that love at various times in your life. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the communion. I think everyone here knows regard to the communion, the bread and the cup, and the things that are going. Yeah, the men that are served and ready for serving. Most of the time we take the whole morning for communion, but not today. We will recognize the Lord's Supper, and it is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might celebrate together. We'll take it, your individual self, your communion with Him. Taking it corporately, our communion as an assembly of believers with Him. Let's pray. Father, we have been discussing the poor. That's where we were when Christ found us. Destitute. And He gave to us life. He gave to us eternal riches. And so, Heavenly Father, it is a privilege this morning to celebrate the communion. In Christ's name, amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until all have been served. Thank you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served. When we start studying the history of the communion throughout the church age, there are not a whole lot of accounts, but there are some accounts and the theology that various denominations have picked up, traditions of man put in with it. Some assemblies still use wine. Some assemblies do not. Some assemblies, I assume, I don't know about today with age, but in my lifetime, that recent history, they would all drink out of the same chalice and pass the chalice around and drink out of that. There's been a lot of different customs that have come down through. Some use a literal bread. You break it off as it's passed around. Just different kinds of customs. And I can think generally none are right, none are wrong. It's the traditions of man. We just want to stay with the scriptures. I remember one time I was waiting for the cup, and the men went back to serve like John just did, and they kept waiting and kept waiting. And so finally they came down with the cup, and I picked it up and just quickly looked at it. That's funny looking Welch's juice. And so I took it, and it was Coca-Cola. And they had run out of Welch's juice, and they ran out of cups of everybody. And so they just grabbed what they had in the refrigerator. And so it's not part that part that is the issue. Okay. Having the cup, in the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And let's close this morning with singing. Turn with your hymnals to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. And Brian and Wes, what we're going to do this morning, we will sing the chorus after the first and last verse, and we will not sing the second verse. So we're going to sing three verses. We'll have the chorus off the first one, no chorus, and then the chorus after the last one. Okay.
Okay.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. Then I shall bow. and humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
Father, we thank you for the feast that we've had in your scriptures, and we pray now that you sanctify the food we're about to eat to the nourishment of our body. Father, we pray that you'll take the fellowship, the conversations, the enjoyment of each other, encouragement from each other to our souls for time and eternity. In Christ's name, amen.